Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is one of two titled Daily Bread from Heaven. This is part one and is based on Exodus 16, 1 through 20. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
It's the Lord God who speaks to us from his holy word. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16 as we continue our preaching series through this portion of God's word. Exodus chapter 16, it is the Lord who has brought his people safely out of the house of bondage by an outstretched and mighty hand. It is God who has shown himself to be strong, who has made himself known, even in his glorious deliverance of his people and his just judgments of his enemies. We read verses 1 through 20 of Exodus chapter 16. As God has brought his people safely through the Red Sea, and now is leading them on pilgrimage through the wilderness, even to meet with him at Mount Sinai. Hear then God's holy and inspired word, Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.'" Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it until the morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Having heard the word of the Lord, what is your response? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, times of refreshment are very pleasing. We each know that. A day off from work, a time to feast with friends and family, times of refreshment are enjoyable. And sometimes we wish that those times of refreshment would just keep on going on, that they would not ever end. And in one sense, we left God's people in the wilderness last Lord's Day at a time of refreshment in Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. It was an oasis in the wilderness. God had provided this oasis for his people as a time of refreshment after they had grumbled and murmured and complained because they had no water to drink. Oh, but God had provided pure water for them in the wilderness. And now though, it's time to leave that oasis. It's time to leave that time of refreshment. It's time to head back into the desert. And this is often how the Christian life is, isn't it? That we have times of refreshment, perhaps on the Lord's Day, and then it's back into the desert, back into the wilderness, the place of testing and the place of growth. Perhaps you wouldn't choose to leave that oasis of refreshment, and yet God leads you, guides you, and brings you to times of testing and growth in ways that you would not have chosen for yourself. And the Lord has this way with us. He gives us times of refreshment and he brings us into times of trial, times of testing, testing whether or not you and I will trust him, whether or not we will go on believing his word, hanging on his every word, following wherever he does lead us as our good shepherd. And so we come to Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 20 this morning. And it is here that we see the Lord getting glory for himself, but once again, not glory by the destruction of his enemies, but he gets glory, weightiness for himself by graciously giving. Graciously and unexpectedly giving to a grumbling and complaining people. And this is what God puts on display here in verses 1 through 20, that he gives in spite of the grumbling of his people. And how thankful you and I are that this is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and living God. The Lord graciously gives in spite of the grumbling of his people. Well, how do we see this in this passage before us? Well, we see this in four ways. As first of all, the Lord exposes the heart. The Lord exposes the heart. We see this even as Israel, the sons of Israel, are brought to the wilderness of Sin. And that's how you should pronounce that, lest you confuse it with the wilderness of sin. It's true that Israel sins in the wilderness, but this is the wilderness surrounding Sinai, and that's why it is spelled S-I-N. And so they are getting close to the mountain of Sinai, and they are in the wilderness of Sin. They are 30 days out, 1 month removed from leaving Egypt, the house of slavery and bondage underneath of the tyranny of wicked Pharaoh. 1 month out, and here they come. They come to the wilderness of Sin. And then we read something which is disturbing. Then the whole congregation, all the congregation of the children of Israel grumbled, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This isn't the first time that we've heard grumbling This isn't the first time that you've heard complaining. We heard it last week at the waters of Marah. But now the grumbling comes back, even after God's mighty work of healing the waters of their bitterness and providing sweetness to both tongue and soul at Marah, bringing them to Elim, a place of refreshment. But not many days pass, and the grumbling starts up again. And it's God who is at work here. He is exposing the heart. That is what he is doing. In fact, we are told that this is part of God's testing and trying of his people in the wilderness. This is part of God's discipleship program. This is part of God's training to expose what is in the heart of his people. And what is it that he exposes? Well, he exposes grumbling, murmuring, complaining, and maybe that hits a little bit close to some of us, to all of us, to every one of us. And what are they complaining about? Well, we read in verse 3, and the children of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, being satiated underneath of good King Pharaoh." Have they forgotten? Is their memory that bad? Have they romanticized the past already after only 30 days? You betcha. And you've done it too. You know what it's like to romanticize the past. Oh, the good old days. But today, I don't know. I don't know if I can handle today. Lord, why have you brought me here? Why not back to the good old days? But it's even worse than that here in verse 3. The hand of the Lord, which had been stretched out to save and to deliver them, they say, oh, that that hand would have smashed us back in Egypt. It would have been better to die in slavery underneath of God's crushing hand than to be led out here into the wilderness to die of hunger. When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread, we were fully satisfied. But you've brought us out to kill us with hunger. They accuse Moses and Aaron of murder, genocide. But God is exposing the heart. He's exposing even what's latent in your own heart here. And this is often the first ingredient of God's testing and training of his people. He shows us that we can't provide for ourselves. He shows us where we would naturally look for provision, not from him, but from Egypt. He shows us how easy it is to be discontented in life. And not just discontented in life, but discontented with the Lord. Jehovah, the one true and living God. And he, as he exposes the heart, four times in this passage, we are told that he hears the grumbling, that he has heard. Now, a lot of times we grumble underneath of our breath and we think nobody hears what we are grumbling about. We think that we can maybe even hide our discontent and our grumbling. We think that we can put on a good face to others while when we are in the privacy of our own home, we grumble and murmur and complain and are grumpy about this and that and the other thing. Why didn't I get this? Why was that taken away? Why this pain in my life? Why isn't this healing come faster? But God, as he exposes the heart, he reminds us that he hears it all. And we need to hear that today. That the Lord hears our complaining and our grumbling. And it's within this context that we learn, as one author said, our complaints reveal the inward condition of our hearts. Often we think that our greeds are really our needs. And this author goes on to say, it's easier to get Israel out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of Israel. And it's true of God's people still today. It's easier to pluck us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the world, and translate us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son than it is to get the world out of us. We are so prone to go back. We are so prone to grumble and to complain. But it's within this context that the Lord shows who He is, the gracious giver. The gracious giver in spite of the grumbling of His people. And this then leads to our second point, because the Lord doesn't only expose the heart here in this passage, He explains His plan. He explains His plan. We read in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroy them all.'" That's not what He says. We might expect it. If you were God, that might be what you do, but that's not what God does. That's what He did in Genesis chapter 18 with Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained hail and fire on the Egyptians to destroy any who were out in the field. But now what does He say? "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not, whether they will trust me to be their provider." Oh, Israel was hungry in their bellies. Israel was indeed underneath of a forced fast, even as the Lord brought them to the wilderness of Sin. But here God had imposed this forced fast, had brought them to the wilderness of Sin along this pathway, very specifically to show them what their natural bent was, so that they could see what His supernatural character is. The God who gives in spite of our grumbling hearts. The God who gives. And so the Lord explains His plan. He gives His word. And He, through Moses and through Aaron, calls upon His people, "Listen to my word. This is what I will do. I will not smash you and destroy you, but I will give to you. I will give you bread from heaven. I will give you meat in the evening, and I will give you bread in the morning. And I call upon you to believe my word, that what I say, I will do. And you shall know something when this takes place. You shall know that I have brought you out of Egypt and have brought you to myself. You shall know that I am the Lord your God." Oh, He had made known to the Egyptians that He was the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He had made known to the Egyptians that He was the Lord by plaguing them. But now He is going to make known to His undeserving people that He is the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is going to make known to His people, His undeserving, grumbling people, that He is the Lord, not by plaguing them, but by providing for them. By providing for them. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God. Then you shall see my glory. Indeed, I am making a reputation for myself, says the Lord. Yes, I am the just avenger of all sin. Yes, I am the holy judge who judges in righteousness, but I am also the merciful Lord who provides for His people both pity and kindness and grace in spite of what they do deserve." God explains His plan. He explains His plan. "I will provide for you meat in the evening, a miraculous provision of quail, and bread in the morning and every morning. I will provide for you each and every day." And so it is here that God explains His plan. He speaks to Moses. Moses and Aaron speak to the people. Aaron calls the people to come near, to draw near before the Lord. Don't shrink back because He's heard your complaint. No, come near. draw near with reverence, with awe, but trusting his word, his plan, which he has proclaimed. And so the Lord is the one who graciously gives in spite of the grumbling of his people. How does he do this? He exposes our hearts. He explains his plan that I will show to you that I am your provider day by day and that you can trust me. But this passage doesn't end with God just explaining his plan. Now, thirdly, he gives his provision. He gives his provision. The quail come in the evening, even as we read in verse 10. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory, the weightiness, the heaviness of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That is the pillar of cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And then verse 13. God's words aren't empty words. God's word can be trusted. And the God of the word must be trusted by you today. And so we read verse 13, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. We know that in the Sinai Peninsula, there are migratory patterns of quail at certain times and seasons. And sometimes various authors try to explain away this miracle as just some natural phenomenon. Oh, this was just the migratory pattern of quail that just happened at exactly this time in exactly this place with a quantity unheard of to fall down around the camp. Now, I don't have any problem with God using migratory patterns in order to provide for his people. And I do believe that there is an aspect of that here. But this is no ordinary migratory pattern. No, the exact place, the exact timing, and the exact amount is provided by the Lord according to his word. And the people see. The people see that God keeps his word, that he is trustworthy. And in the morning, what takes place? And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw, they said to one another, what is it? And that's where the word manna comes from. It literally means, what is it? We don't know what it is. We've never seen anything like this before. And again, you can read some of the commentators and they'll talk about certain natural processes which take place in the Sinai Peninsula where there is actually the excrement of lice which can cause, as it were, a sugary substance to be put on certain branches of the tamarisk tree and then in the morning that drips down onto the ground and if you get it before the ants do, you can pick it up and eat it. Now, again, I'm not against God using creation to provide for his people. He does it all the time. And he does it at times miraculously. But that naturalistic explanation just doesn't quite fit because that naturalistic explanation is only at a certain season of the year, generally for about 10 weeks out of the year. And if you know your Bibles, you know that God provided manna for how long? 40 years, right? And then there was this unique situation that the manna appeared only 6 days out of seven. And so one day out of seven, it wasn't there. And 6 days, it was there. There's no way to give a naturalistic explanation for that. And the quantity that we're talking about to feed a people of 2 million on bread alone or manna. What is it? Bread from heaven. Is inconceivable if we say it is some sort of naturalistic explanation. here indeed is what God gives. Indeed, Jesus even emphasized it wasn't Moses who gave you that bread, it was my Father who gave you that bread. Miraculously, by his gracious, generous hands. And so, indeed, God gives abundant provision. The quail in the evening, the manna in the morning, and the people see two things. The glory of God and the grace of God. The glory of God and the grace of God. I'm reminded of Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be glory given, but unto your name be glory given for your mercy and for your love. And you can imagine here in the 15th century BC, this grumbling, complaining people seeing and saying, not unto us be glory given, but unto your great name. For you have not treated us as we deserve, but you've shown grace, mercy, kindness, loving kindness unto us. As I said, he does not rain down fire and brimstone upon his people, his grumbling people. He rains down bread from heaven. And here, we again see the Lord graciously giving in spite of the grumbling of his people. And one commentator put the testing this way. When God tests us, he does so by bringing us into situations which call for trust and the endurance and obedience that proves our trust is real. So that by the exercise of faith in the face of new challenges, our trust in him can develop and mature until we come to see that everything that happens to us is under his supervision and is filled to the brim of divine purposes for our good and his glory. And so God shows himself to be weighty, glorious, even in his gracious provision of daily bread from heaven. Now, we have one last point as we drive to a close this morning. And I hope that you're following the theme that the Lord graciously gives in spite of his grumbling people. He exposes our hearts, and our hearts are just like this. He explains his plan to give bread from heaven, daily provision which must be received and rested upon. He gives his provision. And then, lastly, he calls forth faith. He calls forth faith, daily, active, personal faith. We see it in the instructions. Let every man go out of his tent and gather so much for the day. Don't gather more than for the day. Don't try to keep any for tomorrow, because faith from yesterday isn't good for today. God wants us to trust him daily for his provision, to lean upon him every day, to be ones who indeed know that he is for us and not against us today as well as yesterday and tomorrow as well as next Tuesday. And God teaches a lesson. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Clearly building upon what was miraculously provided in the wilderness for 40 years. We must have the same posture. Oh, we are in a very affluent culture. We are a very rich people. And I dare say that most of you have enough food for probably a week in your home, maybe even 2 weeks with a count of the freezer, maybe even 6 months if you really were to eat everything that was in your cupboards and in your refrigerator and freezer. We're not used to living day by day in dependence. But God here was teaching his people and is teaching you and me that he calls for daily faith, personal, active, daily faith in him to trust him, to provide what we need. And as Jesus picks this up in taking 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish in John chapter 6 and multiplying the loaves and the fish, bread and meat, to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, Jesus picks us up to show us that we not only need to trust Him for our physical daily bread, but for the bread which endures to eternal life. God was always in the business of teaching His people to look to His word of promise to provide the bread which endures forever. Not the bread which we eat and then we go to the bathroom 4 hours later and it's gone and we don't even want to think about it in those terms. But the bread which endures to everlasting life. Yes, God's people in the wilderness needed God's daily provision to be kept alive, but it is not enough. We must trust in the God who provides it. We must trust in the God who promises it. We must trust in His word of promised provision, not just for 40 years of life, but for everlasting life. And that's Jesus' whole point in John chapter 6. The greater than Moses is here. God's beloved Son is here, and He is the bread which has come down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and guess what? They're dead. What are they? Dead. But I have come to give my life for the world. I am the bread of life, the life-giving bread. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You must depend upon me in the same way that you are dependent upon your daily bread. You must daily depend upon me for the forgiveness of all of your sins, your grumbling, your murmuring, your discontent. You're going through the motions. You're lashing out. You must depend upon me, Jesus says, for the forgiveness of your sins, for I give my life for the world. I lay down my life for my sheep. You must depend upon me for the abundant life which I give to you as you are received into the number of the children of God, with all the privileges of firstborn sons, as you're connected to me, the only begotten Son of God, who is the bread which has come down from heaven, that you might have life, and that more abundantly. You must feed upon me by coming to me, by believing in me, by seeing me, by indeed eating my flesh and my blood. That is, you must feed upon me in my giving of myself on Calvary's cross for you. And we're reminded of just that this morning as we come to the table. We feed upon Christ in the Word. We feed upon Christ in the fullness of His person. We feed upon Christ in the Word made visible in the sacrament of the supper. We are a people who are called to find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a natural question. Are you finding your all, your satisfaction, your life in the Lord Jesus Christ? The manna was only a pointer to Jesus, and always a pointer to Jesus. What's interesting, in Exodus chapter 16, God's people grumbled because they didn't have any bread. But what's tragic is in John chapter 6, the people grumble because they have the bread of life. standing in front of them. Jesus says, I'm here. Come to me. Believe in me. Feed upon me. And we're told that many go away. The terms of discipleship are too high. You mean I have to find everything in you? Everything? I have to find in you that which I find in my daily food? I'm that dependent upon you? I can depend a little bit lean, you know, maybe 10 pounds of my weight upon you. But you know what? I want to be in control of the other 175. And there's this tragic irony in John chapter 6. The bread is here. It's given. And the people grumble and murmur and complain. Well, we actually kind of liked the 5 loaves and the 2 fish yesterday. Can't you do that again? May we not be found there, but rather may we be found at the throne of grace today with renewed appetite to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness as the one who has given himself that we might live forever. Are you trusting in him today? That's our encouragement. God, the gracious Lord, gives in spite of our grumbling. Do you see what he's done? Do you see how he says, come near and receive what I have to give to you? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are astounded that you are the God who gives. And you don't give just good gifts. You don't give just that which is partially valuable. You have given your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be food for our soul. And we want to say with the Apostle Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so increase our faith and our trust that we might be a people who indeed walk by faith each and every day, trusting in Jesus, knowing that he is our life and our life is hidden in him. Please, Lord, direct our hearts right here by your Holy Spirit through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Mr. Arthur Pink's book, The Inspiration of the Bible. Mr. Pink writes, "The teaching of the Bible concerning the inspiration of the Scriptures is clear and simple and uniform throughout. Its writers were conscious that their utterances were a message from God in the highest meaning of the word. And the Lord said unto him, Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." Exodus 4:11-12. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:2. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah 1:9. The above are only a sample of scores of similar passages which might be cited. What is predicted of the Scriptures themselves demonstrates that they are entirely and absolutely the Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Psalm 19:7. This altogether excludes any place in the Bible for human infirmities and imperfections. "Your word is very pure." Psalm 119:140. Which cannot mean less than that the Holy Spirit so superintended the composition of the Bible and so moved its writers that all error has been excluded. "Your word is true from the beginning." Psalm 119, verse 160. How this anticipated the assaults of the higher critics on the book of Genesis, particularly on its opening chapters. The teaching of the New Testament agrees with what we have quoted from the Old. Take no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. The disciples were the ones who spoke, but it was the Holy Spirit who taught them what to say. Could any language express more emphatically the most entire inspiration? And if the Holy Spirit so controlled their utterances when in the presence of magistrates, is it conceivable that he would do less for them when they were communicating the mind of God to all future generations on things touching our eternal destiny? Assuredly not. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Acts 3:18. Here, the Holy Spirit declares through Peter that it was God who had revealed by the mouth of all his prophets that Israel's Messiah must suffer before the glory should appear. But this I confess unto you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Acts 24, verse 14. These words clearly evidence the fact that the Apostle Paul had the utmost confidence in the authenticity of the entire contents of the Old Testament. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Could any man have used such language as this unless he had been fully conscious that he was speaking the very words of God? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Nothing could possibly be more explicit.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.